Well, good morning. Today we are wrapping up our series that we have called Move 321. We've really talked about our two-year vision as a church, and we've said that all comes out of the heart of Ephesians 3:21. So that's to God be the glory, right? To God be the glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. So that's our hope, that's our dream for the next year, is that God would be glorified not only in us, but in the next generations because of the next 2 years. So what we've said week in and week out is that generosity is the most valuable currency. Now, when you came in this morning, you got a Move booklet. You can jot down some notes on page 12 if you'd like. And by the way, there's way more information about this two-year vision in that book than we've had the opportunity to share and say on Sunday. So if you want to read on through that, not right now, of course, but if you want to read on through that later on, if you got some questions, you may find some answers in the booklet there. To look at this idea of vision for us as a church, we've kind of looked through the lens of the prophet Jonah. We've looked through his whole life. We've learned a few key things. Number one, you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. God speaks to Jonah about going to Nineveh. Jonah instead goes down to the port city of Joppa and heads just the opposite of where God wants him to go, to Tarshish. So the second thing we learned is that when we do that, when we kind of turn our back and go our own way, God's not trying to pay us back, right? When we experience consequences, he's trying to bring us back to himself. And so then what we talked about and we learned kind of last week is we were talking about the idea that the toughest moments of our lives then, what that means is that God uses storms, whether they're storms that are consequences of our own choices or somebody else's choices, that God uses storms to draw us to himself, not to drown us. That brings him the most glory and it brings us the most joy. Last week, we talked about phase two, really, of this Move 3-2-1 vision. So you think about 3-2-1, three critical initiatives over the next 2 years, supported by one vision. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about our neighbors and what that encompasses. And then last week, we talked in Jonah chapter 3 about the nations. And we looked at the idea that Jonah finally does do what God wants him to do. He goes, and there's this big revival, spiritual awakening moment. Maybe the greatest revival awakening moment in all the scriptures, certainly in the Old Testament. So that leads to kind of this week, Jonah chapter 4. Jonah's not excited that the people of Nineveh have turned their hearts toward God. He's got these conflicting motives all the time, just like you and me. Sometimes we want to follow and sometimes we want to go our own way. And you see that same tug of war on the inside of Jonah. So what Jonah does is he leaves the city of Nineveh after this great kind of spiritual moment. He goes outside the city and he goes up onto a hill overlooking Nineveh, hopeful that the people of Nineveh will change their minds, they won't follow God, and that God will judge them. He wants a front row seat on God's judgment. So you see those conflicting motives. Well, as he sits out there, this is modern day Turkey. It's a desert. Temperatures go up to 122 degrees max. So he's sitting there and he's hot. He finds this plant that kind of surrounds him, that gives him some shade from the heat and from the sun. He's very grateful, obviously, for the plant. Well, what happens is the plant goes away overnight. Just like that, the plant is gone. So the next day, Jonah's hot, sun's beating down on him. And in chapter 4, he prays and he kind of whines to God. And he says, God, what about the plant? Why'd you take the plant away? And he's sweaty and he feels like he's miserable. And as a matter of fact, at one point, he even says, God, I don't even know if I want to live anymore. And he's just kind of got this self-pity party going on. So here's how God responds. And it's actually how the book of Jonah ends. Now, this is how God responds to Jonah's prayer. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it to grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Now, the third part of our vision, those three critical initiatives, are next generations. And God asks Jonah a next generations question. God says, Jonah, don't you care about 120,000 people who live in Nineveh who don't know their right hand from their left hand? In other words, God is talking about a cognitive understanding there. He says, there's 120,000 kids who live in Nineveh. They don't know right from left. Jonah, don't you care about the next generations that are coming behind? Don't you care about the next generation of Ninevites that you could be a part of reaching, seeing the good news, the message, the gospel go to them and seeing them become different than their parents, different than previous generations? Jonah, you could be part of transformation. And for us, as we talk about that next generation's part of the initiative at all three of our campuses here, Mount Vernon and Delaware, we're all looking towards taking a next generation's step. We're looking at thinking about more permanent facilities that we could leave a space behind. I've already shared with you that here in our zip code, 43035, there hasn't been one evangelical church built in the last 10 years. With all the development, all the buildings that have been put up, not one evangelical church. And our heart here in Lewis Center, at least for our campus, is we're in contract on a piece of land, two parcels north of here. We're doing our due diligence on that piece of land right now. And that's our next generation's step, that long after you and I are gone, we would leave a place in our community that people know if I go there, I can find God there. So that's kind of our next step. And listen, reaching the next generations is going to be different. They're different from us. Reaching our grandkids is going to be different. I look at the next generation now, and I don't think the same, right? Do you feel that burn sometimes? Like the most popular song, or at least the song that's kind of rising up the charts the fastest in the country right now, it's a love song called "Say You Won't Let Go." It's by a guy named James Arthur. He's a Brit, right? And so let me give you the lyric. And listen, you know I can't sing, right? So I'm not even gonna try, right, to make it sound good. But here's the memorable lyric in the song. It goes like this. It goes, "We danced the night away. We drank too much. I held your hair back while you were throwing up. Then you smiled over your shoulder," right? So let's just stop right there and let's talk about, oh, thanks for my imitation of James. Yeah, I feel you making fun of me right now. Yeah. So let's just talk about what happened to romance right there in that song. Like romance is all of a sudden is different in the next generation. Because if I'm dating, like if we're dating and you smile at me with beer puke in your teeth, this relationship's probably gone. I mean, Angie actually did that one time when we were in seminary and we were dating and it almost ended the relationship, I'm telling you. Somebody in the first service, I said that in the first service, somebody in the first service said, "You need to tell people you are kidding." I'm like, that's a joke. It's just a joke. That didn't really happen, right? So listen, reaching the next generation is going to be different. They're going to do things differently. They're going to see the world differently. They're going to minister differently than we will. But we can take the step of investing in them and investing in what God is doing in them. It's a weird way to end a book. If you think about it, the book of Jonah drops right there on that question. And most scholars think the reason that is because Jonah is not really over. You hop over to the New Testament. The New Testament church has sprung up in the beginning of the book of Acts. And then for some time, they get comfortable. They just get comfortable being in Jerusalem. So what God does is God speaks to Simon Peter, Acts chapter 10, and he says to Simon Peter, "I want you to go to a Gentile's house." Now, you know, Jewish people were not allowed there. They were not allowed to even go into the home of a Gentile. If a Jewish person saw a Gentile woman giving birth, they were told they weren't allowed to help because they didn't want to facilitate the process of bringing another Gentile into the world. Jews and Gentiles absolutely polarized from one another. It's not any Gentile that God calls Simon Peter to go to, by the way. He wants him to go to the house of a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a man who led Roman soldiers. The Romans, they were brutal leaders. And all of a sudden you start to get the feel. This feels a little bit like the Jonah narrative. By the way, you know where Simon Peter was when God spoke to him? He was in Joppa. Now, Joppa hasn't been mentioned all the way since the Old Testament book of Jonah up until you get to Acts chapter 10. Another thing that's kind of unique, you know, Simon Peter, he's one of the disciples that we know his dad's name. You don't ever think about, like, the scriptures don't say, like, Nathan, Bar, you know, whoever, Bar means son of Nathan. We don't think of Philip, Bar. But Simon Peter, we're told his dad's name. It's Simon Bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. Simon was more a son of Jonah. Simon Peter was more son of Jonah than he ever knew. So God speaks to him. This is like the Jonah narrative all over again in the New Testament. He speaks to him. Simon Peter goes to Cornelius' house, and when he gets there, Cornelius invites Simon Peter into his home. And I'll just tell you that world history hangs in the balance of this moment. And Acts chapter 10, verse 25 just simply says, "And Simon Peter entered the house." Simon Peter took a step. And when he did, world history is different because the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Then because of that first move there in Acts chapter 10, the gospel goes to the world. And because of that, you and I are part of that gospel movement. So what you see there, we call that passage the conversion of Cornelius. It was just as much a conversion for Simon Peter, a guy who struggled with racism and race relations, and he was willing to take a step, and God began to grow his heart. It was just as much a conversion for Simon Peter as it was a conversion for us. And I think what we've been trying to say in this series is that you and I, that we need a generosity conversion. We need to come to the point where we understand and believe that giving is the best thing for us. I'm going to throw up our move budget slide up here just by way of reminder for you. Some of you, if you haven't, maybe you haven't been here during the series, or you came one week and come in the last couple of weeks. We talked about a couple of weeks ago about ministering to our neighbors, the distressed people that live in our city. We talked about the ethnic peoples that live in our city. We talked about all the families that God is bringing here, launching Life Point Westerville here in the next 2 years. And all that's encompassed in our neighbors. That's our current budget plus some stretch initiatives and goals, about $5 million or so. And then last week, we talked about the nations. And we talked about how in our history, we've been blessed to give about $2 million or so, a little more than that, to missions. And we want to do almost half that, $850,000. We want to do that in the next 2 years. It's a huge goal for us. And then as we talk about taking steps towards more permanent facilities for the next generations here in Delaware, Mount Vernon, that's about $1.3 million or so dollars. So you see that our current budget's about $5 million over 2 years. This budget's about $7 million over 2 years. So that means some stretch for us. That means that we need to move. We need to take a step. And I shared with you the realities. About 19% of our regular tenders and members in 2016 gave about 82% of our offerings that we received. About 45% of our church did not participate in generosity, did not participate financially. I don't say that to make anyone feel uncomfortable or guilty or whatever, but it just means that we've all got the opportunity to take a step. Maybe you're not giving and you've not prayed about that before up until this point in this season. And so maybe today is your opportunity to move. Or maybe you give to God just from kind of the leftovers after you spend everything you have on you and what you want and whatever is going on in your life, and you give to God. And maybe you say, you know what, I don't want to take a step towards tithing. I want to give to God first. Or maybe you're tithing. You want to take a step towards giving more in an extravagant way, living in the abundance of what God has given you. I don't know what it looks like for you. But I do know this. I shared with you that our staff team, that we've prayed together, and our leaders, and we've all prayed together. And as kind of a first step, we've kind of committed ahead of time. We believe in that principle of leaders go first. And so of that $2 million to go from $5 million to $7 million, that $2 million stretch, just from our leaders, we're already halfway there. We're already halfway home towards that goal of $7 million. And I want to say to you that it's not, as I say that's a goal, it's not as much about fundraising as it is about discipleship. It's about all of us taking a step. If we all take a step, the goal takes care of itself. And so I don't know what that looks like for you. I know for me and Angie, as we pray through it, it means rearranging some retirement contributions for the next couple of years. I've talked to some of our leaders who said, man, for us, that meant we're going to make a difference in using our tax returns. For some of them, it was a discretionary income. But I'll tell you what, I appreciate the way that you're praying, the way that you're believing. I appreciate the way that you're listening to God in creative ways. We actually had one of our LifePoint members come this week, and he says, you know what, I've been praying a lot about this move 3-2-1 vision, and he said, God's asked me to do something that's a little bit unique. And so he brought us his custom bike. I'll show you a picture of it up here. And he said, listen, I just feel like God wants me to give this bike to the Move 3-2-1 offering. He's got about $22,000 in custom parts in this bike. And he said, this bike's become an idol in my life. I give it more time, more attention, and more resources than I give back to God. So I want to give this bike to the Move 3-2-1 offering. So we're going to store this in my garage at my house for a while. We're not doing that. We're not doing it. But I'm excited for the ways that God is speaking to you and the ways that you're responding. And I could sit up here and talk to you all day about decisions that people are making, and I could explain more about the vision to you. But let me say, there's a single mom that goes to our church. Her name is Lindsay. And Lindsay says it better than I could ever say it to you this morning. So I want you to take just a second, and I want you to watch Lindsay's move story with me.
Shortly after my fourth child was born, drug addiction finally ripped our family apart. There were three houses that created space for the children and me to stay. We packed and unpacked our bags weekly, moving from one family to the next. I sold furniture to pay the bills, waiting for the house to sell. For years, I had fought to be self-sufficient. I had never wanted anyone to do anything for me. I wanted to be the one who had it all together. When my ex-husband had come home from rehab the first time, I had begun this anxiety-driven practice of hiding money so that we would always have something to pay the bills. I took control. I was determined to keep it together. And then it had been me who had to put the groceries away when the cart was full, but the account was suddenly empty. Another relapse. I had put my faith in my ability to stay ahead of the messes. I had put my hope in hidden money. I had put my trust in my smarts. I had put my faith, hope, and trust in all the wrong places. And then it had been me standing there with open, empty hands. I had no wit to get myself out of the mess. I couldn't get him off the drugs. I was a stay-at-home homeschooling mom with no resume-relevant work experience. I couldn't find a job. I couldn't afford to stop living with other people. The mess was so much bigger than I could control. It seemed like these waves of chaos would crash over me while I was barely treading water. I, who had feared failure my entire life, had become a colossal failure. And yet, I didn't drown. Throughout our difficult years, people from the body of Christ would give us a gift just as the money was running out. I have so many stories I could tell. I'll just say that God is alive and active, and when His people respond to His nudges, miracles still happen. When I finally secured an entry-level position, and the children and I were on our own, I was incredibly nervous to spend any money on anything. I was afraid it would be gone again. I was also grasping at control. The desire for control had become deeply entrenched. Because God is kind, He didn't let it stay there. He used something completely unexpected to begin the process of setting me free from my financial fear and control. Tithing had been a part of my life from when I was little because I was raised in a very generous family. When I had my own income, I felt the nudge of the Spirit to be faithful in that area. I was legitimately scared by that. I wanted my focus to be on Christ. But I remember being a little grumpy that He chose that time of my life to challenge me to tithe. What did He need my $200 for? He didn't. There was a lot of surrender that went into my decision to give 10% of my first paycheck every month to tithe. But we found a great budgeting software, and we made our tithe payment every month for a year. Each month that we made that payment, something changed in me a little more. I found freedom that I never realized I was missing. God used that challenge to pull me further out of my broken identity and plant me deeper into my kingdom identity. He didn't need my $200, but I needed to trust Him that I could let it go. Making that commitment also changed my children's lives. It had a profound impact on them. We already said no to so many things. But if we'd had that extra money, things could have been a little different. Maybe we could have gone on a vacation. Maybe I could have put air conditioning in the trusty, rusty old minivan. Maybe we could have had television or the internet. But instead, those places where we said no became these amazing gifts. Instead of more stuff, we learned to be grateful for what we had. Instead of experiences that I thought we would miss, we learned joy in just being together. Instead of television, we snuggled on the couch under a fuzzy blanket and read chapter books together. And we planned this amazing staycation where we got to know our town better and enjoyed the fantastic ice cream deals at the dairy. I'll be completely honest. It doesn't get any easier to make this commitment every month because the world is always knocking with amazing possibilities for our money. But as our family prays about our move commitment, it's amazing to watch that we get to journey with the God of the universe and make our financial decisions kingdom-centered. The kingdom, the way, His way, is so much greater than anything the world has to offer. And even if there's no financial wealth to pass down to our children, I pray that the gifts that come with generosity of gratitude and joy are passed down for generations to come.
You know, Lindsay said, yeah, you can clap for that. Lindsay says so many things in that video that are relevant for us, but I'll just pick out one for you. It's this whole idea that she says in there that God doesn't need our money. And you know what? She's absolutely right. God is not in a financial crisis. He's not sitting up there worried about today and how today, but here's the thing. You and I need to give it so that we can live like Lindsay said. She said she experienced freedom that she didn't know that she had. That all of a sudden there's this growing awareness of God's presence in our lives because we're more dependent on Him. We're dependent on Him with every area of our lives, and there's absolutely a freedom in that. And this is why God says in the scriptures, prove me, try me, trust me, see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out blessing on you. And you hear her talk about some of those tangible blessings that you experience as you give. And so what you see in Lindsay's life is that at a crucial moment, she took a step. She moved. In Jonah's life, at a critical moment, he took a step. He moved. In Simon Peter's life, critical moment, he took a step. He moved. In Nick's life, same thing. Critical, crucial moment, God speaks to him. He takes a step and he moves. And so today is our opportunity to do the same thing. Tucked in the seats in between you, there's a card. I just want you to grab that card and I'll quickly explain to you what's on the card. I'll explain to you first if you're one of our regular attenders or members, if you're a Christian and you call LifePoint home, if you wouldn't mind, just grab that card and pull it out. If you're our guest, we don't have any expectations of you. If this is your first time to come, that you're going to make any sort of commitment today. And I'm going to ask you to do something for me in just a second. I'll talk about that. But if you are a regular attender or member, and this is what you call home, here's kind of how the card works. You look at the first line and it says what I would normally give to LifePoint in a year. And that's everything that you would give to the general budget offering. That's what you would give to any missions offering that we've done, the Wide Open World missions offering. All of that is included for the next 2 years. We won't be doing a Wide Open World offering specifically for missions. It's all gonna come out of this Move 3-2-1 vision. The second line there represents your move step, that what does God ask you to take a step forward in generosity over the next 2 years, right? So you take the 1 year, what you normally give in a year, your additional step, whatever God's speaking to you about giving in a year. The next line, you total those two things up, right? And then you're gonna multiply by two for 2 years, and that'll represent your 2 year commitment. Now, there's another line down there that is an expression of maybe you have a tangible gift that you'd like to give. For some people, they like to give stock or bonds or something like that because there are tax benefits that come with that. So maybe that's the way that you want to participate. Or maybe like Nick did, God has something that he's spoken to you about giving something that's a more tangible asset. You can put that on that line. So then once you're done with that, total all those up, and that represents your move commitment. Now this morning, we're all going to fill these commitments out as a church family together. Now, if you're our guest, the only thing that we would ask for is if you would fill out the bottom of your card there with your name, address, and information, and just up here, put a big G and circle it for guest up there, and we'll make a $5 donation in your honor to Faith Comes By Hearing. It's an organization that works with people throughout the world who don't have a tangible way of writing down their language, their oral, verbal cultures. So they work with cultures like that and getting the scriptures translated for them and passing them along in an oral kind of way, a verbal kind of way. We'd love to make a donation, like I said, in your honor as our guest. So what we're gonna do is that for the next 3 minutes or so, I'm gonna ask our band to play. I wanna give you time. Maybe you need to talk with your spouse if you're here with your spouse. Maybe you wanna take a minute and pray or something like that before you fill your card out. But the band's gonna play for about 3 minutes. I'm gonna ask all of us to fill our cards out. Even if you're here today and you're one of our leaders and you've already turned a card in, I'm gonna ask you to fill a card out again just so that we all do it together as a family. I'm gonna fill one out. And if your commitment's the same as it was, just write no change on the card and we'll understand that your commitment is just the same. Maybe God has spoken to you through the process about increasing your commitment. You can do that if you so choose. If not, like I said, just write no change across there. At the end of that 3 minutes, I'll come and pray for us, pray for these offerings, and then our connections team, they'll be passing around buckets and we'll receive these cards this morning. If you fill out your commitment card, you can slide that in the envelope and put that in. If you're our guest, you don't need to put your card in an envelope. You can just drop it in the bucket whenever it comes by, okay? So I'm gonna ask our band to play and we'll begin filling out our cards. Take a minute and pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity, God, that you give us. Everything that we have comes from your hands. Lord, we see it that way. And sometimes, God, it takes some focus, some intentionality on our part to be reminded by that, to not be, God, ruled by things like Lindsay mentioned, things like control and fear. And God, we know that making commitments like these are not always easy. But we also know that, God, that these opportunities that we have to give and participate, that God, that they bring gospel joy to the world. And Lord, I pray for our neighbors, nations, and next generations that God, they will be blessed because of what we're doing here today. Thank you for the opportunity that you're giving us to participate in your work. And God, I pray that we will leave a legacy for the generations that come behind us to follow you, to know you, and that, Lord, that they would do the same for the generations then that follow them. We pray, God, that these offerings today rise up in front of you as a fragrant aroma that bless your heart. In your name we pray. Amen.